Lord Jesus, please reveal to us truth from lies and protect us from the liars and deceivers that have gone out into the world to rob men of their salvation. I pray that you will spread this word far and wide. Amen. Well, after my communion service, the Lord was bringing to mind a movie I watched with my family, Exodus, God and Kings, released in 2014, as well as something was said about Satan and Jesus being brothers, and these two things were sticking in my head, and I wasn't sure what was on God's heart tonight to share, but he did say to me, I want you to write about these things that are in your heart. There are many who are confused by these lies. You will explain to them who I am and who Satan is. You will also explain to them why my father was portrayed in such a light in this film. These are things I want you to address, Claire. I may add something at the end, but I definitely want this clarified. So, I knew this was going to be a long one, and so I plowed into it. And I've edited it down to as little as I can get, so I may end up splitting this into two teachings. Well, dear ones, lately a person who was raised in a somewhat of a Christian environment in California was taught that Lucifer or Satan was the equal of Jesus, that they were brothers, and Lucifer became jealous of Jesus, so he rebelled against him. As usual, part lies and part truth. And you'll see as I unfold the scriptures that there's no way that these two are related. Dear ones, in all things we must rest our case on the Holy Scriptures, for in them is only truth. Truth that has been approved by God through his prophets and apostles and handed on down to us. Never mind the different translations. It is true that some are perverted and twisted, and you could argue about every translation. You could find something in every single one that contradicts another translation. But when you read the Bible as a Christian, you are being enlightened by Holy Spirit as you read. And if there is a mistranslation, I believe it will bother you, which may lead you to seek out the original wording, or you just won't be able to receive it. And that happened to me recently. But here's what the Lord says about it. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But just as his true and genuine anointing teaches you about all things, so remain in him as you have been taught. John 2:27. Well, I don't think it should be taken literally to the point where you don't need any kind of teacher at all. I think the point the Lord is trying to make is that Holy Spirit is everybody's teacher, and all truth comes from him. And sometimes the truth is spoken through a brother or sister, and enlightenment is brought through reflections that they've had with the Lord that he's blessed. And sometimes the enlightenment of the truth is given to you as you read the scriptures. And I think that's the preferable way, and you'll find that on this channel. That's what I teach, that you have your own solid relationship with the Lord and learning discernment. Those are two very important things to me. Anyway, I had this problem once. It was a misprint, and it was so obviously done deliberately by someone who had access to the text. And it was from the book of Revelation, the 15th chapter. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, the beast and its image, and over the number of its name. This was a mistranslation. That's Revelation 15:2. And here's the correct translation. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. Wow! Those who had been victorious over was left out. Can you believe it? When I read this translation, I got to that sentence and I couldn't understand it. Now, mind you, I was a fairly new Christian. It just wouldn't register at all in my mind. I couldn't grasp it. And I didn't understand why until I took the time to look up other translations. What an incredible misprint. And who do you suppose was behind that one? Wow. Well, let's get back to the situation at hand. And that is the doctrine that's being circulated that Satan and Jesus are brothers. Looking at Genesis, the Lord said, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So it is right here that the Holy Trinity is first suggested, because the Lord uses the plural, we, and our image. It was not until Jesus' ministry that it was made clear that Jesus is the eternal one, co-equal with the Father and his Spirit. And in John 1, it states, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, another thing that I'm trying to do here is to give you some understanding of the origins of God. In John 8:58, John writes, "Truly, truly, I tell you," Jesus declared, "before Abraham was born, I am." He doesn't say, "I came into existence," or "I was born," or "I was brought forth." He says, "I am," which means he existed. And in John 17, the Lord says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." So obviously, when the Father was talking about made in our image, he was referring also to Jesus, the Word of God, the light of the world, who existed with the Father. Now, Colossians 1:15, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." This is really beautiful, and Paul really clarifies it here. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It has been proven by science that there is a force that holds all of the molecules of the universe together. If that force weren't there, it would just be chaos. There would be nothing. But there is a force that has arranged these molecules and holds them together. And the scriptures state that it's the love of God that holds the universe together. But in Colossians, it's so beautiful because here Paul is saying so clearly, the Son, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, Father God in heaven, and the firstborn over all creation. Okay, in Hebrews 1:3, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory." In Hebrews 1:3, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his nature, upholding all things by his powerful word." How beautiful. God the Father sent his Son to save us from our sins and to pay the price of our sins, to redeem us. But he also sent the Son so that he could demonstrate the Father's heart. Because we've seen a lot of things about fire and brimstone in the beginning in the Old Testament. And if that's all you ever saw, you might get the feeling or the impression that God is fearful and tremendously powerful and someone to be greatly feared. Well, fearing God, the fear of God, the healthy fear of God is one thing. But fearing him, being frightened of him, is another. And the Father doesn't want that. He wants to be loved, not feared. If we fear him, we'll respect him. But if we fear him in the sense that we're scared to death of him, how can we possibly love him? will be too busy fearing him. So the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. So you can see how God the Father would walk with the prostitutes and the lepers and the tax collectors, how kind he was, how gentle, how forgiving, how merciful. This is to be seen in his nature, in the nature of Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 8, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many so-called gods and lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we exist. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we exist. But not everyone has this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols. Now, I've just gone over just a very light list of the attributes of God. Now let's look at Lucifer's origin. Here I want you to understand that sometimes the king of Tyre is referred to, it's a parallel with Satan, as many things in the scriptures are. When the Lord says one thing, it also reflects on other things. For instance, in the Psalms, David talks about his tongue cleaving to the roof of his mouth and none of his bones will be broken. And there's so many, many prophecies about the Lord that came to pass in Jesus, but are not specifically referred to as Jesus in the Psalms. So there are parallels, and it's for us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when he's trying to quicken to us. This is a parallel scripture it has to do with right now, the thing you're asking about. So, talking about the Prince of Tyre, your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's Isaiah 14. Therefore, behold, I will bring foreigners upon you, the most ruthless of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall thrust you down into the pit, and you will die the death of the slain in the heart of the seas. Will you say, I am a god, in the presence of those who kill you, though you are but a man, and no god in the hands of those who slay you? You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of foreigners, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. And that's in Ezekiel 28. Again, this is referring to Satan. And then a lament over the king of Tyre. Thus the Lord God says, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardis, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire and emerald and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. So here we're talking about he was created. Now, only God is the creator. Jesus is the creator, but Satan was created. You were anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries, So I brought fire out from your midst, and it consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you, and you have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. That's Ezekiel 28. And I'm not enough of a Bible scholar to be able to tell you that all these things also happened to the king of Tyre, but I do know that this again is a reference to Satan and to his fate. It goes on to say, well, here's a part that I missed earlier. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I'll make myself like the Most High. But you were brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb. But you are cast out, away from your grave, like a loathed branch, clothed with the slain. Those pierced by the sword who go down to the stones of the pit, like a dead body trampled underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land, and you have slain your people. So in this short passage, it really talks about betrayal. Someone who was entrusted to take care of his people, how he betrayed them. And that's typical. That's the way that Satan functions. He leads you to believe one thing while he's busy plotting your destruction with another. So in conclusion, you can see the origins of both the Lord Jesus, who is the Eternal One, and the image of the living God, and Satan, who is created by God to be an angel of worship, and through his arrogance and pride was divested of his holy calling. So that's a huge difference. Jesus is the Eternal One, the second person of the Holy Trinity, and Satan was created, just like you and I are created.